Good morning and welcome to the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm proud to say we got some good volunteers today to help me out because I'm a little nervous. So, our first volunteer is Olivia. She's going to read from the Word of God. Where are you reading from?
Exodus 20:9-12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you.
Amen. Now have another helper named Vlad, and he's going to come and read us another Bible text. Where's your Bible text from?
Proverbs 8 and 9.
Chapter 1.
Verse 8 and 9.
Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck.
Okay, that was some of the best texts I've heard in a long time. Thank you, Vlad and Olivia. I want you to open your Bible to Exodus 20, verse 12. And this is what I want you to do. Mark up your Bible just like mine, right next to verse 12. I want you to write Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 20, verses 20. Proverbs 23, verse 22. And Proverbs 19, verse 26, and Ephesians 6, verse 1, and 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, and 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. I'm not going to take the time to read all those, but every single one of those preaches that text, Exodus 20, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and mother. Why? Because God told you to do it. Do you do what God wants you to do just because He says so? If you don't, you should. Well, the cool thing in this commandment, and this is the only one, God tells you why you want to do it. Do you know why? You just heard it. So the days may be long upon the land which the God giveth thee. Here, God has not only given you one of His big Ten Commandments, He gives you the reason to obey it. In fact, one of those verses I gave you to write down tells you this is the commandment that God gives a reason for right in the Bible. What God is saying here is, it is imperative to your life here on earth to obey and honor your earthly parents. Likewise, it is imperative to your eternal life to obey and honor your Heavenly Father. Here's a good story to illustrate honoring your Heavenly Father. A young man was getting ready to graduate from college. For many months, he admired a beautiful sports car in a dealer's showroom. I remember looking at cars in the dealer's showroom when I was young. Now I look at them on eBay. Finally, on the morning of his graduation, his father called him into his private study. His father told him how proud he was to have such a fine son and told him how much he loved him. He handed him a beautiful wrapped gift box. What do you think was in there? Curious and somewhat disappointed, the young man opened the box and found a lovely leather-bound Bible with a young man's name embossed in gold. Angry, he rose his voice to his father and said, "With all your money, you give me a Bible?" And he stormed out of the house. Many years passed, and the young man was very successful in business. He had a beautiful home and a wonderful family, but he realized his father was getting very old, and he thought perhaps he should go to him. He had not seen him since that graduation day. Before he could make arrangements, he received a telegram telling him his father had passed away and willed all of his possessions to his son. He needed to come home immediately and take care of things. When he arrived at his father's house, sudden sadness and regret filled his heart. He began to search through his father's papers and saw the still gift-wrapped Bible, just as he had left it years ago. With tears, he opened the Bible and began to turn the pages. His father carefully underlined a verse, Matthew 7:11. This is a good one to remember. "And if ye, being evil, You know, we're all evil here on earth. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give to those who ask him? You know, after I read that, 1,000 questions came to my mind. Why couldn't he have accepted the Bible as a gift, as respect to his Father? Anyway, as he read those words, a key dropped from the back of the Bible. It had a tag with the dealer's name, the same dealer who had the sports car he had desired. On the tag was the date of his graduation and the words, "Paid in full." Right there, a million questions came to my mind. Why didn't the father call after him, "Hey, don't you want the car too?" Or how guilty the son should have felt for being such a selfish jerk. Or how often do we do the very same thing in our own lives with our Heavenly Father? How many times do we miss God's blessing because we can't see past our own desires? Let me read it again, Matthew 7:11. "And if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give to those who ask him?" Are you like me and enjoy getting gifts? Do you much more love to give gifts to your children? I love to hear squeals of delight and, "Wow, that is cool," or, "Boy, I can really use that." All those things make you want to keep on giving, doesn't it? Now think about it. If you get pleasure out of doing this, giving gifts, just think about what God gives you. Love, joy, peace, happiness, and all that eternally. But, yes, Jesus says there's a but. You have to ask him. God gives to those who ask him, who love him, who accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Do you want to give gifts that God has for you? One of my favorite stories in the Bible gives us a really good look at our fathers. I can see the love my earthly father had for me in this story. But more, I can see the love my heavenly Father has had for me. And best of all, he's promised this. He doesn't go back on his promises. This story is found in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. It's the story of the prodigal son. First, though, we're going to have a version of this story and the melody of F. But I'm not very good at tongue twisters, so I'm going to get some help.
Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the farthings, and flew far to foreign fields and frittered his fortune, feasting fabulously with faithless friends. Fleeced by his fellows in folly and facing famine, he found himself a feed flinger in a filthy farmyard. Fairly famished, he fain would have filled his fame with foraged food from fodder fragments. "Phooey, my father's flunkies fare far finer." The frazzled fugitive forlornly fumbled, frankly facing facts, frustrated by failure and filled with foreboding. He fled forthwith to his family. Falling at his father's feet, he forlornly fumbled, "Father, I've flunked and fruitlessly forfeited family fellowship and favor." The far-sighted father, forestalling further flinching, frantically flagged the flunkies to fetch a fatling from the flock and fix a feast. The fugitive's fault-finding brother frowned on fickle forgiveness of former falderal. But the faithful father figured, "Filial fidelity is fine, but the fugitive is found. What forbids fervent festivity? Let flags be unfurled, let fanfares flare." Father's forgiveness formed the foundation for the former fugitive's future fortitude.
Wasn't that a fun way to hear the story? That was a pretty talented person to be able to write that and put those words together. Anyway, now we're going to hear the same story from the Word of God, Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. According to Jewish law of inheritance, the younger son received only half as much as the eldest. But as long as his father was alive, he could count on nothing. The father was in no way bound to give his son his future inheritance during his own lifetime. But rather than force him to stay home against his will, he gave it to him. Do you think that he very well knew that his son would squander away his fortune?" Back to the Bible. Verse 13. "Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He hoped to have more liberty away from his father's house. He didn't like the discipline of his home life and his father's supervision." How many don't like their father's supervision? "He considered the restraints unnecessary and undignified and felt sure he would be happier if he were his own master and could do just like he liked. The calm happiness of his father's house no longer satisfied him. He thought it boring and wearisome and pined for the pleasures of the world. His father warned him, but he cast his warning to the wind." Verse 14. "After he spent everything, there was a famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. His fair-weathered friends quickly forsook him when they could get nothing more out of him." You find that in life? Friends quickly dump you if they can't get anything out of you. They weren't really his friends. They just were people that took advantage of him. Verse 15. "So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He had to accept the most degraded situation to save himself from dying of starvation. His labors were so badly paid that he often had not enough to eat, suffering bitter hunger and even envied the pigs' food." Anybody ever been that hungry? Not here in America, I think. "Poor and happy man, how miserable he was. Once the son of a rich father, he was now clothed in rags, despised, hungry." Barb's rule for our children is hunger is a good motivator. Verse 17, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?' Returning to himself, he had never thought seriously of either himself or his future. He had been given over to pleasure and had lived carelessly from day to day. Now bitter necessity forced him to enter into himself and ask why he was reduced to such a miserable condition and what was to become of him. He called to mind his happy life in his father's house and sorrowfully reminded himself that even his father's hired laborers were better off than he was now. He recognized that he had only himself to thank for this state of misery, and while repenting of having left his home, he made the resolution to return at once to his father and confess his sin and humbly beg to be received by him." Verse 18, he says, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I have sinned.' He took all the blame upon himself and did not try to excuse himself on the score of his youth or the influence of bad company. Who did he sin against? God in heaven and his earthly father." He was pretty smart by then. He realized it was both his heavenly father and his earthly father he sinned against. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. How humble he had become. He was willing to take the lowest position, do any work to have his forgiveness. And that's where we need to be. Verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. He carried out his resolution at once. He overcame all false shame and resolved to accept every consequence of his sin. Verse 20, so he got up at once and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Did you know that almost every day his father went out to look for him in hopes that he might see his return? Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The father saw his wretched condition and was moved to pity and at once ordered his servants to restore him to all the garments and ornaments befitting of a son of the family. Don't you do that today? Keep something special on hand at home to give to that child that comes home? Verse 23, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. So they begin to celebrate. Eat and be merry. They begin to be merry. Picture yourself, the emotions of the son, the heartfelt joy of the father, the rejoicing of all the servants that their master, whom they loved and honored, should no longer have to grieve over his lost son. Is this not the way it's going to be in heaven? Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He wanted the other son to be happy too, the father did. So many people waste their time with being jealous when all they need to do is look around and see their own blessings. Verse 29. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Boy, that's a different picture of a person, isn't it? The older son could not understand his father's treatment of the returned prodigal, and in his jealous thinking, made out to himself that his father loved his brother better than himself. Boy, he told his father just what he's thinking, didn't he? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You therefore have far more to be thankful than your brother, the father was saying. He said, Are you not aware of your happiness and never having left me? He could have said, Are you jealous that he had to eat with pigs and you didn't? But by this parable, Jesus teaches how willing the Almighty God is to receive the penitent sinner and how he rejoices at his return. These are the three things I learned. The Lord describes the falling away of the sinner from God, the return of the sinner to God, and God's reception of the penitent sinner. In closing, I have a story that a patient brought in to me this last week actually told me the story from memory, and I'm not as good as him. So he brought me the story when I told him it'd be a good illustration for my sermon. A seminary professor was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. One morning they were eating breakfast at a little restaurant, hoping to enjoy a quiet family meal. Everybody went to a restaurant and wanted your quiet time. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting with the guests. The professor leaned over and whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." But sure enough, the man did come over to their table. "Where are you from, folks?" he asked in a friendly voice. "Oklahoma," they answered. "Great to have you here in Tennessee," the stranger said. "What do you do for a living?" "I teach at a seminary," he replied. "Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I got a really great story for you." And with that, the gentleman pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with the couple. The professor groaned and thought to himself, "Great, just what I need, another preacher story." The man started, "See that mountain over there?" pointing out the window of the restaurant. "Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. Hey boy, who's your daddy?" You can imagine the people from Tennessee saying that. Whether he was at school, in the grocery store, drugstore, people would ask him the same question. Who's your daddy? He would hide at recess, lunchtime, from other students. He would avoid going to the stores because that question hurt him so bad. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to the church. We're going to get a new preacher here. Amen? New preacher came to the church. He would always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing the question, "Who's your daddy?" But one day the new preacher said the benediction so fast that he got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. Just about the time he got to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and asked him, "Son, who's your daddy?" The whole church got deathly quiet. He could feel every eye looking at him. Now everyone would finally know the answer to the question, "Who's your daddy?" The new preacher, though, sensed the situation around him and, using discernment that only the Holy Spirit could give, said the following to the scared little boy. "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see a familiar resemblance right now. You are a child of God." With that, he patted the boy on his shoulder and said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go claim it." With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out the door a changed person. He was never the same again. Whenever anybody asked him, "Who's your daddy?" he'd just tell them, "I'm a child of God." The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and said, "Isn't that a great story?" The professor responded that it really was a great story. As the man turned to leave, he said, "You know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably would have never amounted to anything." And he walked away. The seminary professor and his wife were stunned. They called the waitress over and asked her, "Do you know who that man was? The one who had just left sitting at our table?" The waitress grinned and said, "Of course, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper. He's the governor of Tennessee." Somebody in your life needs a reminder that they're one of God's children. It was Jesus' stated intention and awesome promise that those who accepted him as their personal Savior would be called sons of God. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." That's what the minister told the boy. He did not lie to him. He was the Son of God. Adoption is a legal act of God on our behalf in the same way as justification. Justification is legal language in Scripture. We stand before the judgment bar of God as hopeless sinners, condemned to death, with nothing to offer for our own redemption. But Christ comes and stands before his Father at the judgment bar and offers his perfect righteousness, his full atonement for our sins, his perfect keeping of God's law as our substitute. So the Father declares us not guilty, not because we paid the penalty, not because we have a righteousness of our own, only because of the perfect and complete work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And so, legally, we stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ as God's sons and daughters. 1 John 12 says, "As many as receive him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." Is not that the best news we have? Let's share that news with others. You may never know who you will help along the way, just like Ben Hooper, the governor of Tennessee. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for the Sabbath day that you created for us to enjoy the wonderful things that you've given us, the day of rest from all our work this last week. Help us to put your word in our heart that we can know that we not only have an earthly Father, and even if we don't, we know we have a heavenly Father we can count on 100% of the time that's going to bring us home with him, and that you've promised this and we can count on you. Thank you for everything you've done, in thy holy name. Amen.